Our scripture reading today is actually expanded a little bit. I've added two verses. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in the 11th verse. You'll find it in your Bibles on page 1145. If you're using the large print, it's page 1798. And as a reminder, I ask you to follow along in your Bible so that it's reinforced as you hear it and see it at the same time. Today's message title comes right from scriptures, I will be a father to you. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The fatherless home, a national crisis, was posted on the 5th of April last year by Bud Bowden. And he cites the 2020 U.S. Census Bureau report, Living Arrangements of Children Under 18 Years of Old. Over 24 million children in the U.S., close to one-third of all children, live without a biological, step, or adoptive father in the home. No father whatsoever. The impact of this dynamic for all children, but especially boys, is absolutely staggering. Consider the following statistics from various studies and governmental agency reports. 90% of all homeless and runaway youths are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 70% of youth in state institutions are from fatherless homes, and 65% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Based on these statistics, fatherlessness could very well be described as the biggest social problem facing America, since it contributes to so many of the behavioral, societal ills that we are dealing with in our country. In the United States in 2014, the average out-of-wedlock birth was 40%. Break that down, 29% were white, 53% Hispanic, and 71% were Black. My brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that the violence and chaos conveyed in the daily news is a direct result of our turning our backs on God and his holy commandments. G.K. Chesterton stated, we cannot break the commandments. We can only break ourselves against them. Not only in today's scripture, but in other places, Paul calls people in the church his children. In the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. And then the first letter to the Thessalonians, he said, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. This was the mission of Paul, the mission given to him by the Lord Jesus. Paul was willing to suffer greatly to bring his spiritual children into the kingdom of God. In the verses right before what we just read, it says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. How does that compare to our fatherless homes? When the going gets tough, the tough get gone, is that right? Responsibilities neglected. Paul tells them to open wide their hearts. We must remember that Paul is writing this second letter to the church in Corinth to admonish and correct them. He starts today's text with a strong statement of his affection toward them, and he requests they to return his affection. It's not just an emotion, but a mutually loving relationship that Paul desires as children hearing from their spiritual father. This open heart is also necessary to receive what Paul is teaching them. Certainly, the warning to not be yoked together with unbelievers can refer to marriage. It can also be applied to business partnerships and can be extrapolated even further. Think about who you establish intimate relationships with very carefully. Reasons why will be developed more fully as we progress through the scripture. Of course, being yoked together with the Lord Jesus is a multifold blessing. Imagine the idea of being yoked to Jesus very literally. Each and every step you took each day, Jesus would be right beside you in every interaction, every conversation, in your workplace, during your entertainment. Jesus is right there. Might that be a little awkward for you? What do they have in common? Righteousness and wickedness. I have another little demonstration for you. So this pure water represents righteousness, right? I would think of that. It's righteous water, right? Now this, on the other hand, is unrighteousness, wickedness, a little septic system water, right? Just take a little bit of this unrighteousness, and we'll pour it into our righteousness. And anybody want to drink this?
Yeah.
No. Right? It doesn't take much wickedness to spoil righteousness. They have nothing in common. What fellowship is there between light and darkness? Put your trust in the light while you have it, Jesus says, so that you may become sons of light. Paul tells us, for he, Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Ephesians, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. And then Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, everyone who does evil hates the light. You see that in our culture? They hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And then in the 8th chapter of John, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Well, you probably already know that Belial is another name for Satan. We read in 1 John 3:8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Satan is the head of the demons and led the rebellion against God. He now leads them in propagating evil in the world. I don't need to present any evidence to support that. It's self-evident. Satan means adversary. So it is crystal clear that when we are sinning, we are aiding the enemy. We have been blessed by forgiveness made possible through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. When we pursue sin, we are betraying our Savior. What other names of Satan to give us character? The devil, the serpent, the great dragon, the prince of the power of the air, the little g god of this age, the evil one, the prince of demons, the tempter, the prince of darkness, the accuser, the deceiver, a liar and the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, a roaring lion prowling the earth looking for anyone to devour. Well, it would take too much time to list all the glorious descriptions of the Lord Jesus, so let it suffice to remember the Nicene Creed. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became a man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Make sure that you do not betray Jesus by pursuing sin. Told in Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Very sober. Have we ever thought of our sin in that way? That we're bringing public disgrace upon the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Believers and unbelievers. Do you remember when smoking was quite popular? Right? In the early days of tobacco advertising, smoking was made to seem fun, even glamorous, right? And when you would go to a social gathering, it was normal for a large percentage of the people to smoke. You would come home and realize that though you didn't smoke yourself, you smelled like you did. It was in your clothes, in your hair. In fact, anti-smoking campaigns would show a poor, pathetic, sick person who looked like they had been to hell and back, right? In order to dispel the myth that it was fun and glamorous. We know that smoking is strongly connected to lung cancer and death. Now, when Carol and I first moved here, we bought a house on 2nd Avenue Galloway. And after painting most of the house, I started painting the bathroom on the first floor. And there was this brown substance on the wall, right? So I scrubbed it, painted the wall, and it came through again. Couldn't get rid of it. I ended up having to put primer on and a couple more coats of paint. We believe that because there was an exhaust fan in that bathroom, that was the only room where smoking was allowed. I don't know who lived there before, but it seems like that was the only room where smoking was allowed in the house, because the fan might have been on, but it didn't prevent the staining of the tobacco smoke. Now, that's just an illustration. I'm not talking solely about smoke. We are the temple of the living God. Now, the Jerusalem temple was a magnificent sight. It was built by King Solomon to exacting specifications given to him by God. Even the furnishings were explicitly specified by the Lord Almighty. And in the innermost sanctum of the temple was the Holy of Holies. There behind the curtain was the golden Ark of the Covenant. The presence of the Lord Jehovah sat on the mercy seat of the ark. And all this was to bring glory to God. At the Lord Jesus' death, the curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn apart from top to bottom, so that we all have direct access to our God. And Jesus taught that we must be born again, born from above, born by water and the Spirit, and then we have access to eternal life with the Father. Paul tells us, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." In the Christian life, there is no place for idols of any sort. Even good things can become idols to the detriment of our faith. Like the Jerusalem temple, we should be bringing glory to God. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The local church is the dwelling place of God because believers are the people of God. For a local church to compromise its testimony is like a holy temple being defiled." Our God reveals his heart in this verse, also Exodus 6, verse 7, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Exodus 25, verse 8. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." Leviticus 26, 12. "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27. "I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." This is the heart of our Father God. God says he will be our Father. A most special relationship. The Lord Almighty is the perfect Father. Many have been hurt, wounded, abandoned, and even abused by their earthly fathers. The damaged son or daughter is often impeded from coming to a saving faith because of the pain suffered at the hands of their earthly father. In today's culture, the role of the biological father continues to be diminished as many of them do not live with their children. This is a tragic truth that is simply astonishing to me. Often in the Old Testament, the Lord Jehovah identifies himself as father. He is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The concept of God the Father is prominent in our New Testament. It is crucial to our understanding in our relationship with our Creator. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, how does the prayer begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Second letter to the Thessalonians. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And Jesus says in Matthew, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Think about the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. Our Heavenly Father is patiently waiting and lovingly looking for the wayward children to return home. When the son comes to his senses and starts the journey back, the father sees him from afar and runs to greet him. As recounted in Luke, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Come out from them, be separate, and I will receive you. Jesus' words are recorded in Acts 26, verse 18. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This scripture links several of these verses we find in today's scripture. And I cannot read this scripture and not think about the current state of the United Methodist Church. Come out from them and be separate. We don't have time for that today. Have you ever had anyone break a promise to you? Have you ever broken a promise you made to someone else? Sometimes we are overcome by unforeseen circumstances and a promise is broken because they are out of our control. This can never happen to Father God. He is perfect. He cannot lie. He is never surprised. Our Heavenly Father is omniscient, all-knowing, and absolutely sovereign. Therefore, the Lord's promises are a sure foundation for our future. Let us purify ourselves from anything that contaminates the body and spirit. I remind you of the children's chat. Keeping our bodies clean, not contaminating our bodies, right? Being purified within in our spirit. By God's holy word. I ask you, what are you feeding your minds and spirit? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. But what do we too often spend our time thinking about and watching, being entertained by? What are the contaminants that we must deal with? The pervasiveness of pornography in our culture is astonishing. Easily accessible. And 60% of Christian men actually admit that they watch pornography. That 60% that confess the name of Christ, that go to church, are watching pornography, which certainly is a terrible thing for those in the industry, right? We're taking part in their journey to hell by supporting that industry. But it poisons our relationships with our spouses. It sets a poor example for our children. And the fact that with our smartphones, it's so accessible, it's just insanity. Alcohol and drugs can facilitate us falling into sin, right? And of course, we're told not to be drunk. Why? Your inhibitions are released and you do detestable things, things you wouldn't do otherwise. Jesus compared sin to leaven, right? That it is pernicious, that it permeates and grows and expands. Another contaminant is mixing other things with our Christianity, right? Things that are not quite true, that we add to our faith. New Age mysticism and Near East practices. I was at a pastor's prayer breakfast this past Monday, and there was a missionary named Paul, funny enough, from Nairobi, Kenya. He's been a missionary for 21 years. And he has three Bible schools there that they only allow people who are already pastors to come to. And he says, you would not believe what passes for Christianity there, that all kinds of things are mixed in with the Christianity, including witchcraft. And he says, when they teach them to open up the scriptures and to read the word of God, that a hunger overtakes them to find out the truth. And they take that back into the slums of Nairobi. We're not to mix other things with our faith. They're a good illustration for how pernicious contaminants can be. Just think about COVID and the virus, right? Wearing gloves and masks, and yet still people catch. Oh. We are called to cleanse ourselves, right? In body and spirit. Holiness is a process, commonly called sanctification. It refers broadly to the concept of being set apart or being sacred. In Christian theology, a distinction is sometimes made between justification and sanctification, where justification refers to having saving faith and sanctification refers to the process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth that should mark the life of the believer. This doctrine of sanctification draws on New Testament passages that emphasize a move toward holy and righteous living that characterize following Christ in faith. First letter to the Thessalonians. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. What is reverence? A feeling of profound awe and respect. Because of his majesty and holiness, God arouses a feeling of reverence in those who worship and serve him. Book of Hebrews, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's an old song by Pete Seeger called, Where Have All the Flowers Gone? I think the version for today might be titled, Where Have All the Fathers Gone? Where have all the fathers gone? Long time passing. I wrote this verse myself. Where have all the fathers gone? Long time ago. Where have all the fathers gone? Gone, forgotten, every one. When will we ever learn? When will we ever learn? We need biological fathers in the home. We need spiritual fathers. We need our Heavenly Father most of all. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you have called us to a life contrary to what the world says. A world that more and more discourages the family that you design, a father, son, father, wife, sons and daughters. Lord, you knew what you were doing. And we know that Belial desires to harm your children because he cannot harm you. So, Lord, let us be the fathers to our children that we are called to be. Let us be spiritual fathers to every precious child. And, Lord, let us share the great news that there is a Father in heaven who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to save the world. Reclaim our citizenship in heaven, Lord. Let us live for you. Let us be willing to do whatever it takes to save the little children. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.